was a young man coming home for his college holiday break home in Canada, and he got up early on the Sunday morning he was home, and he went to the piano, and he saw his mother had put a poem on the piano. That poem was written by Rhea Miller, and the young man started hitting some notes on keypad and started the notes there, hitting and putting together a song to the poem that he was reading. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. That young man was George Beverly Shea. And it's amazing how a Canadian came to be known as America's beloved gospel singer. Thank you, Dr. Ron. That's one of my favorite songs ever. And appreciate that so much. Father, we come to your word this beautiful, what a beautiful morning we have here. And I thank you for what I've been experiencing in my first few days here at Syker Camp. The display of so many different churches and denominations, it sort of reminds me of what heaven's going to be like. So if there was ever a heaven on earth, I believe I found it. I thank you for the camaraderie that we share, for the proclamation of holiness, but as brothers and sisters of Christ, and such fellowship found here that maybe be hard to find somewhere else right now. So I thank you for what you're doing, what you're already cultivating in people's depths and their beings. May we continue to come as we've been coming to these services, I believe, with an expectancy and a hunger, a hunger for holiness, a thirsting for righteousness. And we will not be disappointed. I thank you for what you've already done, but yet what you're still going to do in our midst. Even this morning, as we come to your word, will you illuminate our hearts and minds? As we get into the word, will it get into us? Move us. May we see something new today. We love you. And we thank you for your word. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Everyone said, amen. We are in 2 Timothy, the second letter of Paul to Timothy. I love Paul's letters to Timothy. It is his son in the faith. He is a young minister, and Paul is writing to him in this second letter and talking to him, writing to him from a prison, it seems, in Rome. It would be, and it's an amazing letter, and we're going to look at chapter 1, several verses in to this morning, and I just love how Paul begins this letter, starts this letter, and the depth of it is so quickly such an encouragement, not only to Timothy as he read it, but to us who have it. Now, his salutation is a normal greeting. It may be a little different than what he's wrote others, but Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. This was not his choice. He is an apostle of Christ by the will of God. It's probably the number one question that I have been asked in ministry is, how do I know the will of God? You know the will of God by being in the center of His will. How do you know that? By being obedient. By being obedient to what He wants you to do. Being obedient to the life He's called you to. That's where you'll find it. If you're having a struggle of knowing the will of God, your struggle is in your obedience to what you already know God wants you to do. It's going back to our first night. Do whatever He tells you. That's going to be in the center of God's will. Paul knew that he was living in the will of God because he had responded to Jesus. He was living in that life. Paul, an apostle of Christ, used by the will of God for the sake of the promise. And that promise could actually be translated into almost like contract. My life has been written out to be this for him. I am no longer my own. I am his. That sake of the promise, that sake of a contract that I have here, the life that is in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And he gets right into letter in verse 3. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience. I got to stop there for a moment. Again, I don't want to overemphasize, but I want to emphasize where Paul is as he's writing this. He is in prison. He knows that his days are numbered. He is getting ready to die. I mean, not too far from now, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul is about to die, and here he is. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience. How many of you are worshiping God these days with a clear conscience? There's nothing between you and your Heavenly Father. You're not dabbling. You're not playing with sin. You're not being entertained by it. It doesn't occupy your life. Though you're tempted. But do you worship Him with a clear conscience? Grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did. Another thought here of Paul, as he's coming to the end of his life, is thinking about where he's come from, whose shoulders he stands upon, being a follower of Jesus. I love how he says, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day, it's almost like there is a thought within a thought that Paul's writing. You can take verse 3 and put the first part of verse 3 with the last part of verse 3, and it would read like this. I am grateful to God when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. But it's almost like Paul has a sub-thought in between the thought of him thinking about Timothy, who he is grateful to God to. I remember you, Timothy, constantly in my prayers night and day. But while I'm doing that, I am worshiping God with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did. Paul being reflective. Verse 4, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. Now notice, it's not because of his grandmother and his mother. It's not because of Lois and Eunice's faith that Timothy has the faith. He grew up in that. But Timothy had to come to a point on his own where he had to accept Jesus. You cannot ride in on your grandmother's coattails or on your mother's prayers. You have had to make a decision. You will have to make a decision on your own. It's like I've heard someone say, just because you were born in a garage does not make you an automobile. Amen? My wife, Arlene, is the third out of four in her family. The first one born was her only sister, Kay. She lives just a mile down the road from us in Lakeland. And when she was born in the house. That's how quickly she came. The second one was Ray, Arlene's older brother. And Ray was born in the garage of the hospital. At least they made it to the hospital. And Arlene says, I am the most normal of her children because I was actually born like you should be, in the hospital room. Paul is just being so reflective here. Please don't forget, he's in prison. And you're going to put me in prison and give me some pen and paper, as it would be, and ask me to write to Arlene? You think I'm going to start my letter, Arlene, I am grateful to God? Arlene, I'm in a dark dungeon. I'm shackled up. I can barely see. The water's warm, the bread's stale. Get me out of here. And Paul, I am grateful to God with a clear conscience. And Timothy, I want to remind you of some things. I want to remind you of the sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you, dear brother, to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. You may think that's ordination service. It's exactly what he's referring to. When I laid my hands upon you as you entered into the ministry, Timothy, he is helping Timothy to come to a place and know I'm about to give you some important instruction because the ministry's hard. It's going to be disappointing at times. People are going to disappoint you. People are going to blame you. People are going to talk about you. But I want you to withstand all the perils of ministry. I want you to withstand the attacks of the enemy after your soul and your ministry. I'm going to give you some things here as I am in this prison getting ready to die. I am wanting to help you to have longevity in this thing. I want you to make it. My friends, if you know of a young minister, I beg of you to pray for them, to let them know, mentor them, help them, encourage them. They so need your encouragement. They need your love. They need your prayers. They need to know you care. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift. We're going to come back to that a moment and undo that a little bit more. Through laying on my hands, for God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and self-discipline. And that word power in verse 7, that power is Jesus' life in us. It's the Holy Spirit that gives that power. Are you seeing where Paul's going, what he needs to sustain? Do not be ashamed then, verse 8, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. And for this reason I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust. And I am sure that he is able to guard until that day that I have entrusted to him. Kind of sounds like a song, doesn't it? Hold to the standard, he says, of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted in you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. When he writes in verse 14, and it's our last verse this morning, guard the good treasure. It really is guard the good thing entrusted in you. And notice where that help comes from. The Holy Spirit. And notice where the Holy Spirit is living. In us. To me, these first 14 verses, really laying down, of course, the foundation of what Paul is going to be talking to Timothy about through this second letter. But there's something, I think, happening in verse 6 where it's such a power shift of what happens here. It's one of those verses that I like to kind of sit and soak in, if you remember from Saturday morning. It's one of those verses that I like to sit and soak in because there is a lot going on in this verse. No doubt when I read my version, your version may be differently. I'm reading from the NRSV, New Revised Standard Version, this morning. And for this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift. Some of your Bibles may say fan into flame. Some of your versions may say stir up the gift. It is one of those, I'm sorry, but I got to tell you this. It is one of those verses that has some of those words in it that it's not found anywhere else in the New Testament. And that's exactly what we find here in verse 6. This wording here, rekindle the gift, fan into flame, stir up. It's only found here in the entire New Testament. And when I always find one of those words that's only found somewhere in the New Testament, it's something that I want to study about and find out about of what makes this so different and why. Some of us may have a negative connotation to stir up something. We don't want you to come here and stir up trouble. You probably heard that. And I've heard this a lot in my life, it's you know, with my mom and now with my wife, Arlene. You start looking for lunch, and you're looking through the refrigerator. You ever hold the door open until the alarm starts going off? It's like you're at McDonald's, and you have to look at the menu for 20 minutes. Are you serious? You know what's in there, I would think. You may have helped put it back in the refrigerator after you had it the night before. And Arlene knows what I'm doing. We've been married long enough. I'm opening the door and she goes, why don't you just take last night's dinner and just put it on the plate and warm it up a little bit, take it out and stir it up. Put it back in the microwave until it gets nice and hot for you. Sometimes I'm kind of thinking inwardly, not outwardly here, there's a reason why it may be left over. I didn't want it the first time. I'm really not a big fan of leftovers. And I don't know why we say this. I know we say this. I've heard it. Not just at my house. But people will say, well, you know what? It's better the second time because it's had time to kind of sit and sever. And I'm thinking, well, let it sit for a while before you serve it the first time. If it's better the second time, why did you serve it the first time? So sometimes when I'm thinking about take it out and stir it up, I don't have really positive connotations about that. And maybe we've gone to church services. I haven't heard it here this week, so I can go ahead and say this. Come, Lord, and stir us up. And I'm like, Lord, maybe some of the stuff that's there doesn't need to be stirred. It needs to be thrown out. Lord, come and bring something new. Come awaken us. Come renew us. Come restore us. Come revive us. But here Paul uses that word, together, stir up. Please, Paul, really? I like fanning the flame. I like rekindle the gift. It's written in what we would call present tense verbs. Get this. It means that it's ongoing. You just don't get this flame started and let it go. It is a flame. It is a gift. It is a stirring, a fan in the flame of the Holy Spirit that you need, Timothy, to help sustain you in your relationship with Jesus and in your ministry. You need to continue to rekindle this gift that is given to you. You have got to work at it. And this is the thing that I believe that continues to bring you to the sacred holy place at Syker Camp. If you haven't been here before, it's your first year, you'll probably come back because of what happens here and what you feel here and what's going on here. Because it's something that you need. You come and you sit and you soak. And you are being renewed and you are being revived. And I pray your soul is being awakened. You need this. Some of you have come to this place tired and worn out from the past year, and you're coming here to get refueled and rekindled, I would pray, according to this passage of Scripture. And it's something that I hope that we just don't sit in and get and take with us, and then there's no motivation to be the hands and feet of Jesus to the community in which we live and work this faith out. Not waiting for next year to come here and sit and soak again and go out, and there's no change in us, and there's no dominion of servanthood and service. We are neglecting that if all we're coming to doing is just getting here and leaving here and come back the next year, and nothing in between is happening in our life. Because Paul knows for Timothy, it's not the case. You're going to be in active duty, active combat. You're going to be doing things all the time, and you need the Holy Spirit's power and presence to help you to continue to move through this calling that Christ has put upon you. It's in you, Timothy. My friends, it's in you. It's in us. And Paul is not hiding this at all. You remember in verse 1, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Remember when we talked about Timothy's upbringing? I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother, that I now know, sure, lives in you. For this reason, I want you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you. In verse 7, remember, do not live with a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power, which is Christ's life in us, living within you. And then in verse 14, guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit, living where? In us. He is in us. He is living himself through us. And how do we keep that going? He's telling Timothy, for the longevity of your life, I want you to stir up, I want you to fan into flame. I want you to rekindle this gift of God that is yours. Pastor told me a story. I was at his church a while back, and he said they had a new subdivision going in behind the church, and there was a construction company who called the office and talked to the pastor, and they said on the phone, "We really need access through your backyard, and our cement trucks need to come through there to pour swimming pools in the neighbor's yards behind you as we're building these places. Our trucks are going to be heavy. We're going to cause divots, craters, if you would, in your yard. But we will come back. We'll have a dozer come through, and we'll flatten that out for you. We'll put more dirt in. We'll sod if you want us to. We'll put the seed down in straw if he wants to do it that way. But I promise you, we will put everything back together. We just need permission." The pastor said, "Well, I like to be nice to our neighbors. This may be a good thing." I said, "Well, sure, I think that'd be fine." The date was set. "We'll be there if the weather's fine such and such morning." Pastor said, "All right." Well, a couple cement trucks came over, and would you happen to know it, one of the good old board members was driving by in his pickup and saw the two cement trucks behind the church, and no doubt created some unwanted activity on the yard. And the man got out of his truck and went to the man in the cement truck. He got his attention, and he talked to him for a moment. "Want to know where he got permission to come in here and mess up this yard? Who gave you permission?" He just said, "Hold on a moment." He called his foreman and said, "I got a guy here saying we didn't have permission to do this." And he waited a few moments, got a call back, and found out that as the message was relayed to the gentleman from the church, he said, "Well, the pastor gave us permission." "Oh, did he?" Well, he goes into the office, pastor's in. He goes into the pastor's office. He says, "Who gave you permission to do this?" He said, "Well, they called. They said they were going to fix." "Oh, they always say they're going to fix. They're not going to do anything. They just messed up our whole yard back there. This is a mess. I can't believe you. I'm going to bring this up the next board meeting. You better believe I'm going to talk about this. We cannot have this go on." Well, the next board meeting was the next week. Of course, cement trucks were done. They were gone. But that board meeting, the pastor said and dreaded, of course, what every pastor would dread at a board meeting, when everything's done and then the pastor goes, "Does anyone have anything?" Of course, pastor knew what was coming. The gentleman raised his hand and said, "I've got something. And pastor, you know what it is. And I'm going to let everyone else know about it too." And he proceeded to tell that the pastor didn't have permission to give this construction company to come back. And this was his comment. This man said, "I am tired of this church being nice to people. No one didn't say anything." I guess the man kind of heard the recording go back in his head, and he kind of sank down in his chair. No one said anything. Pastor said, "Anybody else got anything?" No one said a word. Pastor prayed, they gone. The next month in the board meeting, when the pastor said again, "Does anybody else have anything?" That old boy raised his hand and says, "Pastor, I got something." Pastor told me, he says, "I thought to myself, oh great, what did I do this time?" He said he stood up, and the man broke down, and through his tears, he apologized to me in front of the board and to all the board members for acting the way he did. And we left. We had a prayer and we left. And the pastor told me, "Ken, ever since that board meeting, he'd been a different man. He is the last one to leave now when we do anything in the church. He has asked for a key to the building. He comes in and turns the air or the heat on, whatever which we need, before anything happens, and he's the last one to leave. He cleans up everything. And when we go on a mission trip, now for the last 15 years, he has given the first $10,000 to the mission trip. I went back to that church a few years ago to do another revival. It had been a long gap. And I asked the pastor, "Pastor, that story you told me before, does that guy still go here?" Pastor said, "Yes, and I'm still not pointing him out to you. Is he still giving the $10,000 like every year?" "Oh, not only that now, but our kids and our youth are paid for to go to camp. No one pays anything." He asked me how many kids are going, and he writes a check for everything. I said, "Are you sure you don't want to point him out to me?" You know? I said, "Pastor, what happened?" He said, "After you left the first time, and all this sort of stuff was starting to materialize, and we see a change in him," he said, "I had to pull him off and go, 'What's happened to you?'" And he said, "All my life, I've been in the church, but I never let the Holy Spirit in me." He said, "Pastor," he put it in his own language, "I had to come to Jesus meeting. I had to check my attitude. I had to check my heart. And they weren't anywhere near God. The only way I was near God is I was physically in the church, but my heart was far from him. And you preached a message about how we need to stir up the gift. Christ gave himself for us to have that's in us. And I wanted that. I gave my heart to him. I had heart surgery, Pastor, and you didn't even come pray for me when I had my surgery." See, that's what happens when all of this in language starts to make sense to us. The promise of life that's in Christ Jesus. I know what lives in you, Timothy, because it first lived in your grandmother and in your mother. And for this to continue to grow, you have to rekindle the gift of God that is already within you, the life of Christ, the Holy Spirit in you. And you need to guard this good thing that's entrusted to you, Timothy, with the help of the Holy Spirit, which is living in you. We do a lot of good things. And I so love all the different things that you have going on during the week here. There's a lot of great things happening. Tonight, the healing service at 6:30 is one of them. All kinds of things happening all over the place here. But here's something that I kind of feel like as I travel around, that I seem to think we don't do enough of. And that is to thank him for the gift that he's given us. We're okay to go to him, and I'm not going to debate that at all. I'm giving it to him. I got something happening, Lord. I want you to know about. I need you But not only do we need that rekindling, and maybe you need that this morning. I don't know, maybe you may be just like the guy I just described. Maybe you have been in the church, but you need the Holy Spirit in you. Maybe there's something there that needs to be stirred up today. You need to rekindle that gift. Fan into flame what God has given you. But I also wonder if anybody wants to just to come maybe and pray this morning, just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you've done. And would you have even the audacity to pray, God, thank you for what you're about to do, that my human eyes haven't even seen. I can't even think about it, but you're going to take care of me because I have a past with you. You know, a lot of songs are written that way. You were here, and now I know you're with me, and you're going to be with me there. And just want to thank you. So Dr. Ron's going to come and sing a closing song. You stand with me? You stand with me this morning? If you'd like to come and pray as we close in prayer in a few moments, I invite you to respond any way that God would have you do so. Praise be to his name. Praise be to God. You want me to close in prayer? You want to close in prayer? Okay, I'll do it. Yeah. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. Father, I thank you for time in your word this morning and that stirring up of the rekindling of the flame that is God within us. I thank you for reminding Timothy of his heritage. I believe that's caused us to think of ours today. And I think of this great camp, 155 years now, and this tabernacle since 1895. What a heritage we have here. And I'm thankful to be able to join in this heritage today. Those who had a vision for here, who took the time and brought in the timber, who planted, settled right here. There was something, God, that caused them to do this, and it was you. Their love for you. You within them. You caused this. People being obedient to you. We do not take that for granted. So what we know, Lord, is as long as you tarry, we want this to continue. so many young people here. It's just beautiful to see and hear. Thank you for what you're doing in our midst. Continue, Father, continue to stir up this gift within us. Help us be changed people from the inside out. We give you praise and give you thanks for what you've done, for what you're doing, what you're going to do. Be with us as we go about this afternoon, and then for healing service at 6:30 and for our regular service at 7:30. God, we give you praise. We love you. And all God's people said, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. You're dismissed. Praise be to God.